Well, good morning to you. Privileged to be in my home church. I mentioned that to someone, and they looked at me funny because they thought I was a visitor announcing my home church. But we live in the area. We're part of the church, but we're gone a lot. We're part of the leadership of our Association of Churches, our fellowship, the Empire State Fellowship. It's printed in the worship folder. And so we're on the road a lot on weekends. And I was recounting to someone, I think about every 6 weeks we do get a break and we slip into here and are able to worship with you. But it's always a great privilege to be here at First Baptist. We are great friends of the Finches. We go back to ministry together in the Binghamton area, and we've been in touch through the years. Appreciate their leadership and their family and all that's happening in this place. You know, I want to take a minute and just say thanks, as I have done when we were officially welcomed into the church. But some of you may not be aware of the extent of the support of the church to Jeannie and myself. And I think words of thanks are always in order for all that has happened from your hand to us and your goodness to us. Even when we first moved into the area, there were a few people from the church that met us out in Tuscarora, helped us unload a truck at that point. And then there were a group, a larger group of men and some women who also helped us when we moved to our second place of residence, our parsonage, if you can call it that, that the fellowship owns in Big Flats, and they helped us move at that point as well. You're involved in supporting us financially on behalf of the Empire State Fellowship in a regular way as a church family. Some of you are aware that there was a generous gift from the church and the leadership to help us with one of our technology needs. So we have a projector that we take with us, and a couple churches, the church in Tuscarora and this church, helped us do all that. We're so grateful. There's also a group of men that have been helping up at the resource or the ministry center, which is where we live, just up on Harris Hill. The property that was given to us, the basement is being redone into a training center. There's an office being built. There's some storage areas. We have official records of our fellowship that are out in the church in Bath, a few other places. So we're going to bring all that stuff together. There'll be a storage area. We'll do training there. There'll be an office there, some hospitality rooms and a bathroom, all in the downstairs, a huge downstairs that's being renovated. Well, you're helping with that. You're giving of your time, many of the people in the church helping us. It's so kind of you. So we feel connected to you, even though we are not here regularly. And you have supported us and have been kind to us. And I just want to say thank you for your support as a church family. And please know, when we are not here and I get to places to visit and to share, I'm often asked, well, where's your home church? And I always say with pride, First Baptist Church in Horsheads, right near where we live. And we consider you to be friends. Thanks for your support in so many ways. My topic this morning for us to think about together and look into the scripture together concerning has to do with trials and difficulties and challenges that we might face. Let me introduce it with this story. There was a successful businessman that had a place up north, a home up there on a lake. He was also a pilot and he owned a small plane. He would fly up there and land at this little airport, you know, and drive over to his house. And one time he said, you know, I would rather not make this, even this short trip. I can just put some pontoons on my plane and I can land right by my house. And so he did that, and probably the first or the second time after he had put these pontoons to land on the lake, he kind of forgot what he was doing. He was approaching the land airport. His wife is like, she's in the seat beside him and she's not really concentrating until they got right down near where they were going to land. And she said, you can't land that plane without the wheels down. And he yanked that thing up and narrowly avoided disaster. Flew that plane around, landed on the lake, taxied up to the land area where right near a dock where he was going to get off and go to the house. And he said to his wife, you know, I don't know what got over me. That was so stupid. I could have killed us. And he opens the door and steps out and falls right into the water in the lake. You know, some days nothing goes right. And often it's a bigger deal than just forgetfulness, isn't it? Sometimes the challenges that we face, the trials and the troubles and the difficulties, they're more serious. They relate to our health or our finances or our jobs or our marriages. Some, even in this room today, you may be dealing with some serious difficulty and challenge and trial in your life. Oftentimes we struggle. We come to a church setting like this and we're really not talking about the hurts and the pain and the challenges. Someone said, life is like high school algebra class. Just when I get one problem solved, the teacher's standing there to give me another one. You come today, I want to encourage you, I trust, or God will encourage you from His words. And I want you to join me, James chapter 1. Join me in James chapter 1. Now, while you're locating James 1, just take a few minutes today and look at one verse from this chapter. Can I remind you that the book of James is probably the most practical and down-to-earth books in the Bible, certainly in the New Testament. It covers a lot of interesting and practical themes. I'm sure you're familiar with the book of James. It highlights things like how to deal with difficulty. We're going to approach that, or how to deal with conflict in your life. It talks about speech issues and obedience and prejudice and our money and finances. There's a lot of stuff in James. This first part of chapter 1 could be put together in a theme that relates to the subject that we're going to talk about as it relates to trials. After an initial verse of introduction, he jumps right in and he's talking about difficulties and problems and kinds of things we all face in our lives every day. And there is a capstone verse to this section that opens James 1, and that is the verse we want to look at together. It summarizes the section, and in many ways, all that the Bible teaches on the subject of trials. It's summarized for us well in this verse, and we do well to listen to what God has to say to us from this verse. Let me read it to you. Blessed is the man, verse 12 of James 1, who perseveres under trial, who endures trial. Because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let me mention four things that I think are rooted in this verse that give us a biblical theology of trials and difficulties. Let me jump right in. First of all, I want you to notice that this emphasizes the initial fact that trials happen. Now, the passage assumes, James writes to his hearers, and he assumes the reality of trials in their lives. Do you notice there in verse 12? I mean, he's not putting any conditions here. He's emphasizing the reality of trials, the person that perseveres. Look back at verse 2 as he begins the section. Consider it pure joy, my brothers. By the way, when I read this, I think, pure joy? Pure joy when you face trials. Isn't it a bit extreme there, James? Pure joy? Well, that's what he says. When you face trials of many kinds because of what you know, and it moves into verse 3 and verse 4. He's assuming the reality of trials for his readers, for his hearers. Certainly for all of us and our understanding as we put this in context, trials are a reality. And what strikes me as significant in this text is that it's addressed to believers. The word brothers is used in that verse I just read. Consider it pure joy, my brothers. That's terminology in the New Testament for a spiritual family, brothers and sisters in Christ. We're talking to believers. If you look at the text in front of you, beyond verse 12, notice verse 16. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. There's the terminology again. Every good and perfect gift is from above. And then he concludes the section with verse 18. God chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits. The us in this verse, believers, it's addressed. This book is addressed to Hebrew Christian believers. Now, there are some of us that still think that, you know, because we know the Lord and because we are forgiven of our sins, because we have the hope of heaven, that somehow we should be immune when it comes to trials and difficulties and problems and hurts and pain. Well, not so, according to James. Addressed to believers assumes the reality of difficulty and trial. If you're facing some stuff today, don't be thinking, you know what, this shouldn't be true. I know the Lord. Why should I have problems? But the reality is that we're not immune. We're not able to avoid the class on trials and the instruction of God related to some of the difficulties in life. Why is that true? Well, there's a twofold reason. One is we live in a sin-cursed world. Since Adam and Eve disobeyed God, we've been living in this world that is marked by disobedience and rebellion and sin, and we are impacted by all of that. Paul wrote to the Romans, and he described the creation as groaning. It's under the burden of sin, the curse of sin from the beginning. But there's a second factor, and that is we're sinners too. Hopefully you're a redeemed sinner. You're a forgiven sinner, but we're all sinners in here. And the impact and significance of that relates to trials and difficulties as well. Trials happen. It's emphasized in this text of Scripture. It's assumed the reality of trials. I like what Wiersbe said. He said, trials and problems, they're part of the furniture of life, however you arrange the room. And that's true for all of us, the reality of trials. But let's move on. Secondly, notice that God has a purpose in them. You know, trials are not random. But God is sovereign over all aspects of our lives. We believe in the sovereignty of God. And therefore, those trials and those problems that we face are not without God's allowance. In fact, His intention and purpose. Now, there's an interesting phrase, again, in verse 12, sometimes overlooked in this text, the second phrase, we read that blessed is the man who perseveres, who endures. Notice that second phrase, because when he has stood the test, when he has stood the test, when he has passed the test. Now, this verse is saying that trials, difficulties, problems that we face are part of a test. Who's giving the test here? We know in the context, the larger context of the book, that God is. And the meaning of this word translated test here is a word that implies not merely evaluating, but refining and strengthening. It's testing in order to prove genuine. It's an act of refining and testing with the result of benefit and blessing in the long haul. God's about this testing role. Glance back in verse 2. That same term is used. As you go into verse 3, we consider it joy when we face trials because you know that the testing of your faith, there it is, testing of your faith. Here's a verse from 1 Peter 4 that reminds us of the same thing. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you, notice, for testing, as though some strange thing would happen to you. Again, Peter's saying, you know what? Don't be surprised. You're facing hard times. And he reminds them that I like that phraseology, significant phraseology, the fiery testing. He says it's come upon you for a purpose. Testing in order to strengthen and refine and build and help. It's purposeful by God. So that phrase back in James 1, 2 is a significant one. God has a purpose in them. You know, occasionally people will talk to me about my background and my family. And my dad was not a pastor. The four children of the family, my three siblings and myself, all are out in ministry. in different aspects of ministry. My brother was on the mission field for 18 years in Italy. My sister works for Campus Crusade. My other sister is a pastor's wife in Indiana. In fact, they were all in missions at one point, and I wasn't. So I was the black sheep of the family. I went into the pastorate in the States, you know what I mean? But anyway, my dad was a businessman who worked in a heat treating company. He was into metallurgy. He's a graduate of Indiana University and went into this kind of work. And I remember as a boy, my dad would take us to Drever Company in Huntington Valley outside of Philadelphia to this plant. He was a salesman for the company where they heat treated metals. And you walked in the door. It was like a big warehouse type of a thing. You walked in the door there, and the heat hit you immediately because throughout that large warehouse-sized building, there were these furnaces. Some of them were larger than others, but they had trays of metals, and they would run them through these furnaces on metal conveyors, you know? And as a little guy, I mean, all these fires, you looked in and they were burning. You know, you walked through there and it was intimidating. And guys working in the furnaces, they were sweaty and dirty and, you know, it was a scary place. Do you know what they were doing? Metals are heat treated to harden them. Most of the bolts, the nuts and bolts and a lot of the parts of machinery, all that metal is heat treated so that it won't shear off, so that it's strengthened. So in the furnaces, in those fires, those metals became strong and became usable and became the kinds of metals that would not resist break, or that wouldn't break, and they would be sturdy and strong. And in a similar way, the Bible speaks of trials and difficulties as part of what God does to refine us. You know, in the old days, you had silversmiths. In the days of the New Testament and the Old Testament, silversmiths, they would heat the silver in order to remove dross, which were less precious metals that had commingled with the silver, things like lead and copper, and they would be taken away through the fires and the refining process of silver. That's what's in mind in this text and throughout the scripture in similar parallel texts, that God is in the business of strengthening us, and sometimes through the fires of testing, through the fires of trouble and trial and suffering and pain. God has a purpose. God's purpose is that we might be strengthened. There's another verse I just wanted to refer to and have up on the screen that parallels the same theme in Psalm 66:10. For you, O God, tested us. You refined us like silver. Really, the psalm emphasizes God's care for the nation and the difficulties they were put through in captivity and then the Exodus. If you read the context of that psalm. And the psalmist writes and he says it's part of the refining process of what we had to go through. God was working in our lives. He was seeking to accomplish something. Here's the point. God takes no morbid pleasure in our pain. It's not our pain, it's His purpose. God does not desire to hurt us. He desires to help us. God has a purpose. And the emphasis of this scripture here in verse 12 of James chapter 1 is about standing that test, standing the test or passing the test of God's refining fires through difficulty and trial. He has a purpose in all those things. Someone wrote this little piece. I think it summarizes it so well. Oh God, I'd never have known I could rejoice in suffering if I hadn't suffered. I'd never have learned to wait patiently had you given me all I requested on my timetable. I'd be devoid of character had not trouble produced more Christ-like character. Therefore, I can rejoice in suffering, knowing that all your plans have purpose. I think that's what James is getting at here. And God, through James, is saying to us, you know, God has a purpose in these trials, the difficulties, whether they're the everyday challenges you face this week, or whether they are the more serious issues that you're dealing with related to your relationships or your children or that doctor's report that you recently received or the uncertainty of your job for the future, your financial challenges. You know, God has a purpose in those things. The scripture makes clear his intention, which is for our good. Here's the third point. Trials happen. God has a purpose. He accomplishes his purpose as we patiently endure them. Now, this is the main instruction of this verse, by the way. Begins the verse, and I tried to organize these points logically so you follow the logic of the verse. But at the very beginning, it references the man or the woman who perseveres, who endures. Here's the main theme of the verse, endure. Trials are there. God has a purpose. He speaks to that. But our responsibility in the light of all that is to endure. The word that's translated persevere here or endure maybe in your translation is a word that pictures somebody under a big load or a burden. And they're trying to carry this heavy pack, this heavy load, which is difficult to carry and a great weight. And rather than trying to cast it off, to endure is to continue to go with this pack, this heavy burden, to endure it, to continue, to hang in there. The emphasis upon remaining under, that's what literally the word speaks of. To remain under the burden rather than trying to avoid it. What is your natural tendency? Is it like mine? When I'm in pain, I want relief. When I'm in the midst of a trial, I want a way out. Sometimes in my haste to deal with problems and difficulties and trials, I miss what God's trying to do because I don't remain under. I run from the problem. I mishandle the problem. I'm not learning from the trial. I'm not remaining under and persevering. Sometimes in my frustration, sometimes in my anger, sometimes in my impatience, I don't respond as I should. And allow God to use a trial in a way that will accomplish his purposes in my life. Well, here's the challenge. The reminder for all of us to endure, to hang in there, to be faithful to God in the midst of the trials that he has allowed us to face, to be willing to submit to God's purposes even in the midst of our trials is so important for all of us. The emphasis in this kind of a verse about all of that. Pain is inevitable. Being miserable, angry, resistant, that's optional. God wants us here in this verse. He's reminding us of the importance of persevering under trial. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Now, this particular theme and emphasis appears earlier as well in this chapter. Let me just remind you of it. It's a more familiar passage. Probably go back to verse 2 again. Notice how it is phrased. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith, there it is, testing, develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So, getting under the burden or being under the burden and remaining there is God's purpose as we learn from the trials that he allows us to face. And this particular passage emphasizes that. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Years ago, I read a piece from a well-known Christian author. And probably, this is some decades ago, well-known, I think, to those of us who may be a little bit older, written a number of books, and in the latter part of her ministry, she faced chronic pain. And she wrote about that years ago, and I've never forgotten this piece because it reminds me of the truth that James highlighted. She talks about the fact that there was a classroom of learning related to pain. Here's what she wrote. The class sessions are a little irregular. Sometimes class begins at 2 a.m, calling me sharply and noisily out of a deep sleep. Other times it slowly interrupts a friend's afternoon conversation. But its hours are irregular. Its message is not. Consistent pain never takes recesses. The course is teaching me that pain is monstrously conceited. Pain stomps its foot and demands all my attention. It's hard to even do simple everyday things because pain holds my mind and my body all wadded up in its tightly closed fist. Pain also teaches the waiting game. Wait for the doctor's appointments. Wait for the test results. Wait for the medicine to take effect. Wait to see if a new procedure will correct or change the problem. Today, my teacher gave me a test on patience. And the teacher word is capitalized. The heavenly teacher. I think I passed, but not because I was smart and had graduated to some upper level class maturity, rather because I went back to the text, and she quotes from a passage of scripture. At this writing, I'm still in class. I don't like it, but I know God is in control. I know the truth of hanging on, pressing forward, running the race. I will not give up or quit. I am God's child. But that does not mean I can skip or cut the classes on pain. She concludes, I thank you, Lord, for whatever this class will be teaching me. It's interesting to be this old and to be back in school again. The semester is long and I'm tired, but your loving arms of strength are longer. Help me to keep that in mind until I graduate. It's a good piece. Good reminder. Well, here's the final point. God blesses us and rewards us when we do. God blesses and rewards us when we do. That is, when we endure pain and trial and difficulty. God's blessing is upon us. I want you to notice in this text, excuse me, I'm banging on this thing a little bit. Notice in the text that there is present as well as future reward. What's the present? The first part of the verse, it says, blessed is the man or the woman. I think the author is talking about current blessing. God's blessing implies his favor, his love and support and guidance and help and comfort and provision. Those are things related to his favor upon us. Blessed is the man. Do you know what? Those who endure trials and difficulties, bear up under them, seek to learn what God has to teach, are blessed. They're blessed. Look around. Notice those in your fellowship that are going through difficult things. Are those people the kind of people that you could describe as blessed? I think you could. I'm always amazed at people that go through hard times who have a great trust in God, and they got the smile on their face. They've got a trust in the Lord. They know of God's blessing even in the pain, even in the difficulty. God blesses those who endure. Even now, there's blessing even in this side of glory. But the other side is mentioned too, because the latter part of the verse mentions the future. It says, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. It's a future look. It's about eternal blessing. It's about God's reward. We don't have time to talk about the crowns. There are a series of crowns mentioned in Scripture. This one probably references eternal life itself. But don't misunderstand. He's not saying we earn eternal life. It's not because he has stood the test. It's really talking about the reality of the anticipation of eternal life, even in the midst of trial and difficulty. We have something to look forward to. That's glory. The opportunity to be in God's presence someday when all of the pain and all the suffering and all the trials and all of those difficulties will be over. Someday in eternity, no more pain, no more suffering. Read Revelation 21 and those early descriptions in those first verses about what's ahead for the believer. The Lord comes and into the eternal state and all that we have to look forward to. Well, there's a future look. Have you noticed that as well? Throughout the scripture, there are references to suffering and difficulty and the context of glory. The future hope, where we're all headed, and the encouragement that is in the midst of our trials, know that someday God's fulfilled promises to us in glory and the joyful, unhindered fellowship with God without pain and suffering and trial and the impact of sin. That's what we have to look forward to. Just give you one example. Go to the next book, 1 Peter. So just one example among many in the New Testament where this is emphasized. First part of chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Here it is. Speaking of the inheritance in verse 4 that we receive. Never can perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Who through faith are shielded by God's power. I'm in verse 5 of 1 Peter 1. Shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. But notice that next phrase. Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. He goes on to say, these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire. There's that testing theme. It may be proved, may be tested and found genuine, and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Again, in this context, suffering and glory. Present trials, future reward. You know what? We've kind of lost track of heaven. You may read a text like this, and we know about heaven and eternal life, but you know what, as a culture of Christians, true believers today, we've kind of lost touch with heaven. We're kind of invested in our stuff. We're kind of invested in today and this life. Don't forget about heaven. You're going to spend most of your life there. And if you're going through trials and difficulties and the challenges of your life, Keep perspective about heaven. There's a future, a blessed future, a pain-free, trial-free future that we have to look forward to. Here's the basic truth of this particular text in summary. Here's the admonition. Hang in there in hard times because God will see you through and will reward you. That's the emphasis of James 1. And verse 12, the challenge to hang in there. Let me illustrate this as I conclude with Adoniram Judson. Are you familiar with Judson? You know what? I'm going to get a little water here. You probably know about Judson as a missionary. He spent most of his missionary career in the area of India. He originally planned to go to India, you know. He went to seminary. And this is the early 1800s. He went to seminary in New England and planned to go to India. He married his wife, Anne, and they got on a boat and they had a 4-month trip to Calcutta. This is like 1811, something like that. But when they got to India, by the way, when they got to India, it was 1812. The British East India Company, 1812, was not friendly to Americans. You can understand why. So they wouldn't let him get off the boat. So he had to travel around to Burma, and there he began his ministry. And by the way, He had a 4-month trip. They did it by boat then. And when you went to the mission field, you basically went and you said goodbye. And on that 4-month trip, he had his wife with him and all of his belongings and planned to be a servant of Christ in that place. He had a passion for God, a great man of God. But on the way, he studied the New Testament and he became a Baptist. He was previously a Congregationalist. He didn't have Baptist convictions. But he read the New Testament and he said, you know what? I'm done sprinkling and some of these other things. I know what the Bible says now. And he established his convictions and arrived in Burma, a newly minted Baptist. Anyway, some interesting things happened to him. The most important things to remember is that, as is true for missionaries today, it just wasn't easy. But more so for Judson. Soon after they arrived, his wife miscarried their first child. And it was tough learning the language. And people were not responsive. After 2 or 3 years, he'd been there only a handful of years, he had 18 believers in his church. 18 believers. And shortly after this church had grown to 18, there was the Anglo-Burmese War, which meant that anybody who looked Anglo, looked British, was put in prison. He spent 17 months in the prison, the death-ridden, vermin-infested Avia prison. For 17 months, he survived it. But his second child died during that time, his wife caring for their family. Shortly after he got out, his wife died of local disease. And 6 months later, his third child died. Now think about it. Here's Judson, there in Burma. His family is gone. And you know what? He had a low point. If you've read his To the Golden Shore book, you've read the life of Judson, he reached a really low point. And it was about ready to give up, and some news from home encouraged him. And by God's direction, he went further up into the land, into the area populated by the Karen tribe of people. And they were receptive to the gospel and open to the truth. And God did a great work. He hung in there. He persisted and shared the gospel with that people. Today, in fact, before he left, there were like 8,000 believers and 100 churches in Burma when he left due to his faithfulness. Today, it has the third largest population of Baptist believers of any country in the world in that part. And now it's Myanmar, the land of Myanmar. But the influence of Judson, you know, he could have quit. He could have given up. He could have resisted what God was trying to do, and it was on the brink for him. But he demonstrated what this verse is all about. Persevering under trial. And when you do, and you stand the test, there's the promise of life, the future glory that God promises to those who know and love him. The plain truth on trials, they happen. God has a purpose in them. That purpose can be accomplished as we endure those. And when we do, there is reward and blessing. It's a great truth. That's what the Bible says about trials. Let's pray and ask God to help us understand it. Father, thank you for the word of God today and the reminder in this text of the reality of trials and our responsibility to endure, to hang in there, to not give up. It's hard to do that. It's challenging in our lives, and we recognize that challenge, and we ask for your help in the midst of our difficulties, even those we're facing today, or maybe we've been working through this week, or some that we anticipate ahead of us. Give us an ability to understand the truths of this passage of Scripture and put it into practice effectively in our lives. By your Spirit, work in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.